you smile real big and tell him how great he is and how awesome he is. And we're very, very thankful for this team.
Thank you, Brother Isaac. I have the opportunity, so I'm also going to brag on the youth. This is a youth-led Wednesday. We talked about our leadership meeting, the idea of it a couple months ago, and I was ecstatic about it because I knew our youth would do a great job leading worship, and I knew it would be a great opportunity to hear Elijah speak. You guys probably have not heard Elijah speak, but every Wednesday, Elijah will come up to me after class, and he'll come up to me and he'll say, "So when can I teach again? So my schedule's looking pretty open. Put me in, coach." That's what, he'll jump in. He loves the word. He loves God. And he has a hunger and he has a burden to share the word. And I'm very proud of him. We also have two youth graduates. Elijah also graduated at 6 years old. Just if you don't know that, no. He graduated at 15 a couple years ago. He is going to Indiana Bible College this fall. He's going to Indiana Bible College this fall. It's awesome. Very excited for him. He graduated at 15. Every time I tell that, I go back a year. But we're very proud of him. He'll be going to the hyphen class this year, and I'll be sad to miss him. But he will know that every time I'm out of town, you got me. And he will always say yes. I'm very proud of him. Also, we have Rose graduating. She's graduating, and she's going to college this fall as well. I'm very proud of Rose. If you don't know, we have two youth in the youth group because of Rose. We have Wes, and we have David. I didn't forget his name. They both go to Rose's school, and they're both here because Rose invited them. And they're here continuously because we have a youth group that has loved them and continued to invite them. And they both come, and they're both worshipers, and they both listen in class. David, you may not see him. He goes to his parents' church sometimes. He's a wonderful young man of God. Him and Elijah actually have taught Bible studies to their friends online. As soon as they were asking for Bible study materials, and they have a hunger for people. And they have a hunger to teach truth. And Wes is such a nice young man. We taught our class, and we have two youth that are from Burundi, from the Congo, and they're in our class. And there's, you know, they speak Swahili, they speak French. Wes took notes the entire time I was teaching, and then he Google translated those into French. And he walked over to Jonathan. And he showed him, he said, "Here, this is what we talked about today." And Jonathan can understand a little bit, but you can only understand so much. And so it's just a heartwarming thing to see that what I didn't think to do, what I was just trying to teach as best as I can, Wes took upon himself to translate it. And he's not here, so I can brag on him, because he wouldn't like it if I bragged on him if he was here. But we are very proud for all our youth, our graduating youth that are going to be great young people for God, hyphen people. We're just very excited. I love our youth. I love our youth. And we know you love them too. Every year, we know you love them too. So as we do go into our lesson, we're going to go to open to the scripture of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, I ask you, God, that you would speak to us today, God. That you'd speak through me and through Brother Elijah, God. God, that you would educate us, you would teach us, Lord, that we would live here changed, and we live here for the better, God, so that we can be changed for peoples around us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We trust in you, God, and we thank you for your presence that is here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the aspects of sin, we have looked at the aspect of sin in our life. We understand that we're powerless on our own to overcome sin. Sin comes naturally to us because of our flesh. Our flesh yearns to sin. It's easy for us to give in or fall under the pressure of our flesh to sin. On our own, we cannot overcome it. But the Word of God lets us know in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did such more abound. In other words, where sin was increased, grace has increased that much more. Where sin was prevalent, God's grace for us grew and grew. So sin we're familiar with. In Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are born into a sinful world and shaped by immoral behavior and attitudes. Sin is inherent in us. If we go to point B, grace is not. Grace does not come to us naturally as sin does. Grace comes from God. Grace comes from above. We can only get that from Him. We can show grace by His example only. People who do not know the example of Christ or don't know, don't have Christ-like examples in their lives can't show, have a hard time showing grace. I find it really hard in my life when I hear people talk about other people or about situations in their life and they don't show grace. They don't show forgiveness. They don't show patience. They don't show love. They don't have understanding. I work at a credit union. I work in a call center. It's like double bad. I work with people's money. And then I'm the person that you think is in a foreign country who's there to steal your money. I talk, and Sarah, credit union, this is Casey speaking. How can I help you? And then they're like, "Where are you at?" I'm like, "Goshen." "But where are you really?" "Goshen." "I went to Goshen High School." "I lived on North 6th Street growing up. I frequently went to San Jose Taqueria." I would have to tell them where I was. Like I would have to give them facts about myself. I have to convince people. I have to pass their security questions before I can ask my own security questions. But people don't like showing grace. I don't know if you guys have ever overdrawn your account. You don't have to raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. It's an awful thing. I've overdrawn my account. It is an awful thing. I see that fee, and the fee says it's your fault. The first time I heard grace outside of a church setting or a fellowship setting was when I first started my job. And it was an Amish gentleman who was calling in. And he says, "Hey," after I pulled up his account, he said, "Hey, I know it's my fault. And I know I got a lot of fees. I know you guys have forgiven a lot of fees in the past." He's like, "I'm just looking for a little grace." And my heart was like, "Oh, you asked the right guy." I was like, "Here it is." Every fee. No, as much as I could, I reversed and refunded and I talked to my manager. I was like, "Hey, what can we do for this guy? What options does he have? Yes, he has poor account history, but how can we show him grace today?" And it's actually part of the reason I got promoted at my job is because I would go and I would vouch for people to my managers who could forgive more fees than I could. And I would egg it on. I was like, my manager's name is Dan. I'm like, "Dan, I got a single mom. She works really hard. And she's just struggling right now. And she needs some of these fees reversed. She's got to pay her car payment. She's got to get gas. She's this, that. What can we do for her?" Or I'd go to my other manager. I'd be like, "Emily, what can we do?" And I know who not to ask. And ask certain times just so I could help out members. Because people need grace. People need to have examples of grace. And in the same aspect, I have people I work with who have a hard time showing grace when members are angry at them or having a hard time. And I find them like being angry that somebody was angry to them or not being able to look outside their own perspective or their own worldview. And I find them like saying, "Man, I just hate," they would say, "I hate people. I hate people. I hate when people call in. I hope nobody calls in today. I hope no one's mean to me." And because these people weren't shown grace, it's hard for them not to show grace as well. I have so many coworkers who I struggle with hearing them complain and mock attitudes of our customers and not be able to put themselves in their shoes and look outside their own perspective. I struggle with that. But I understand, it's hard. It's hard not to. It's hard to expect grace out of others when they don't have that example. You know, like it's hard. Like it's hard to. If somebody doesn't know, if somebody doesn't know true love, it's hard to judge that with a vision of like our own filter that we've experienced true love. You understand what I'm saying? If people don't have a relationship with Christ, it's hard to. It's we can't judge them through that because they don't have that themselves. So I try to be that example. I ask probing questions. I'm like, have you ever been angry? Have you ever called and been angry with customers? Have you ever had a bad day where you've acted outside of yourself? And even sometimes I deserve grace when I'm with people. I've been angry on the phones. I had a call, and I want to word this correctly. I had a guy call in, and I have over our heads, and sometimes we have a bad connection. And so sometimes I sound like this, and I'm like, this is Casey from Turk. Sounds like that. Sounds really awful to be on the other side of that. And sometimes we have a bad connection, and the line is broken. And I said, Tara Credit Union, this is Casey speaking, and he heard a bunch of mumbles. And so he asked me, he said, what? Tracy. What? Keith. What? JC. I'm like, no, this is Casey. How can I help you today? He says, it sounds like you have fecal matter in your mouth. And he was angry. He was so angry. And my wife was in the other room. She kind of hear. I work from home. And she was in the other room. She heard it. And I said, she heard me repeat it. And I said, did you say it sounded like I had fecal matter in my mouth? And he's like, yeah. And I said, sir. He's like, you got to speak clearly. And I was worked up. And I said, sir, you got to be appropriate when you call into your bank. You got to be appropriate when you speak on the phone. You got to be appropriate when you speak to others. That's not very nice what you just said. He says, well, you got to speak clearly. And I said, all right, sir, well, I hope you have a great day. And his next call, and I ended the call. His next call was calling to, I put in the chat, and I said, hey, guys, I dropped the ball. I hung up on somebody. I ended the call. If this person comes in, you should probably get them to a manager or somebody who has patience and can work and help de-escalate a member. And so they got one of my coworkers, Angela, and Angela got them and immediately put them in manager's voicemail. And I was able to listen to the voicemail, and the manager and the guy said, I want this guy's job. He shouldn't work in customer service. He should be fired. He should be taken off this earth. I hate him. No more. Casey, JC, Tracy, whoever it was. And I listened to this call, and my wife's like, are you okay? That guy sounded awful. And I was like, are you okay? He's like, you're mad. I'm like, I'm not mad. Was I mad? And I cooled down. And then the next call came in, because his original problem didn't get solved, what he originally called in for. He called in, and I got him again. And it was, Tara Credit Union, this is Casey speaking. How can I help you? He's like, I got a problem with my credit card. And I helped him out with his credit card, fix it. And he said, hey, is this the guy that I said he had fecal matter in his mouth? And I said, well, if you're asking, that was me. I didn't have it in my mouth at the time. ever in my mouth. Ever. I never had it. He said, is this the guy that said it had fecal matter in his mouth? And I said, well, if you were the guy that said it, then I was the guy that received it. And he said, well, you're all right. And I said, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, that you caught me off guard there. I said, people say some crazy things over the phone. And he's like, yeah, I get worked up when I'm on the phone. And I said, I can tell. And he says, well, you're all right. I forgive you. And I was like, well, yeah, you're all right yourself. And he was happy. Turns out I'm allowed to be on this earth, you know. He got my name right. I should keep my job. I do great in customer service. And that moment, I showed him grace. You know, I should have said, hey, you're the guy. You won't be fired. I'm closing your account. You know, like, goodbye. You know. Oh, your credit card's not working? I turned it off. No. In that moment, you know, I was angry. I was upset. Some guy caught me off guard, and I was upset, and I don't like being angry. I actually really hate being angry. I love being happy and jolly and glad. I love those things. I love being that. And if any time I feel those things, it's so negative, so draining. I don't like giving into that. But in that time, I needed some grace, and he showed it to me, and I also showed it to him. I was able to forgive him, move on, and we were able to grow together better. So we have example through Christ. Grace comes from God. It is given to us freely. So don't be shocked when others don't show grace because they haven't yet received it, or they haven't received it from God, or not from themselves. So therefore, we must not only acquire it, but the knowledge of, point C is, therefore, not most required, but also the knowledge of what grace really is. Grace, the unmerited favor of God towards men. This is a good starting definition. It's not just God's unmerited favor, but his unmerited favor towards men. It means we ourselves, we can't earn it. It is freely given to us by God. There is no, I don't deserve this. There is no, I can never have grace. It's like a gift. You don't decide if you deserve a gift. That is determined by the gifter. We are just the receivers. In our case, God has decided that we were worth grace. We know that because Christ died on the cross, so our sins could be forgiven. He rose 3 days later so we could have eternal life. He has showed us that he wants us to have grace. So there should not be any doubts in our mind with grace. No matter how much you've messed up, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how much you've fallen, God wants you to have grace. He has it for you. Grace is for us. Grace actually has direction. God created grace with the intention of us moving forward. Moving forward in life, past our sin, in a deeper relationship with God. When God developed this thing called grace, he did it with fallen, sinful man in mind. He did it with us in mind. He did it with our mistakes in mind, our shortcomings in mind, our failures in mind. He did it with our sins in mind. God thought about you when he made grace. God thought about all the things that you were going to do, all the times that you were going to fall, all the times that you were going to mess up, all the times that you were going to turn away. God developed grace for you, for that time, for you to have, to be gifted to you. And when people, in turn, sin against you, God created grace for them as well. We get our grace from God. We have grace ourselves. We need to show it to others as well. God favors all creation, yet when he gave grace to us, it was totally unmerited. Again, it's nothing we can earn. It's freely given to us. This is totally opposite from the justice under the law. See, justice under the law demanded a penalty to be exacted from the offender. Fortunately, though, through grace, we don't have to pay for our sins. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to pay for our sins. Paying the penalty could balance the scales, and the individual returned to a right standing with God. Grace has made no such demand on you or me. God balances scales for us. God gives us the opportunity to make it right freely through repentance, freely through grace, freely through a relationship with him. That's where we find our grace. That's our first real touch of real grace, is through God. By his grace, he took the penalty upon himself and paid the price, thus allowing us to come into a right standing with him. Again, we can have eternal life. We can have a relationship with God. We can come to him in our weakness by his grace, by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. There are many times in our life where we first come to God. Let's talk about that. When you first come to God, and you first find yourself at an altar, and you really have this, you have your, let's coin the term, coming to Jesus moment, right? You have your coming to Jesus moment, and you meet with God, and you first feel his love, and you feel his presence, and you feel that all around you, and you have this point where you understand that you want this. You want to have a relationship with God. You want to be close to him. You want to have, you want him to rub off on you. You want to have a relationship. You want to hear his voice. Um, you You want to be changed by him. You want whatever this is. I guess that's kind of how our mind, we don't understand everything that it comes with our first experience with God, but whatever this is, we want it, right? Whatever is going on around me, I want to be part of that. That's our first real, the opportunity to be in his presence, the opportunity to be changed by him, the opportunity to be forgiven, the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's our real first experience with grace, right? That's like our milestone moment with grace, our first one. And then we have different ones we go through life when we turn from God or when we mess up or when we go through doubt and we find ourselves falling on grace. Grace is always there throughout our relationship with God. It's not just for the first time. It's not just for the last time. It's for every day we can find grace through God. Point B, this helps us understand Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The scripture lets us know that the Old Testament works will not bring us salvation, but it comes only through his grace or his unmerited favor towards us, which was his taking the penalty for our sin. There is nothing we can do on our own to gain salvation. We must go through God. We must obtain grace. We must obtain mercy, must obtain forgiveness, must obtain salvation. It all goes through God. And it's all given from God. Grace forgives, grace forgives past sins and gives power to overcome future sins. Grace doesn't just take our past. It sets us up for our future. God's grace is perfect. It sets us forward to the future. Grace isn't just to forgive sin, but it is to defeat sin, never to fall to sin again. It isn't just reactive. I want you to say this. Sin isn't just reactive. Can you repeat that? Sin isn't just reactive. Grace is proactive. Did I say that right? Grace is reactive. Grace is proactive. I want you to remember that. Grace is reactive. Grace is proactive. Grace isn't just for today, but it's for tomorrow. Just as the priest sprinkling blood on the mercy seat took care of past sins, it also allowed them to live for another year. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant where the Holy Spirit would sit. The priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat for the atonement of sins. The sacrifice not only took care of the past problem, it gave them power to step into the future. Grace brings us to a point of forgiveness of past sins and allows us to move forward. Here we must be careful not to assume that grace will forgive us and allow us to continue to sin or not be separated from God. See, there's no taking advantage of God. We should not give in to sin because we know God will forgive us later. God is not our fallback. God's too wise for that, and he sees our effort. He sees our heart. God sees your effort. God has given us the power to overcome sin. It is for the future. Grace is for the future. It's not just for yesterday's sin. It's not just the problems I messed with yesterday. God wants you to overcome the problem that's set in front of you, and God wants you to overcome the problems that are going to meet you in the future. God is setting you up for future victories, for future battles. Grace is proactive. Grace is for the future. Grace has a direction, and that direction is always going to move you forward. Again, the scripture is very plain in Romans 6, 1-2, that we should not continue to sin just because grace is there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When God moved from the Old Testament sacrificial system to the New Testament salvation of grace, people were given a responsibility to live above sin. Through grace, we have a deeper relationship with God. We can experience his love. He has loved us even though we have sinned against him. We can never pay that back. We can never outlove God or outgive God. But we have the responsibility to live above sin because we are given grace. We were given love. We have the privilege of grace that people in the Old Testament did not have. God created grace for us knowing that we would fall, but also that we could not fall again. We have the opportunity to not fall again thanks to grace. And at that same, this is point C, and at the same time, a power, the Holy Ghost was given to strengthen people against the power of sin. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is nothing we've done. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we come to God to receive his spirit, we're actually created in Christ Jesus. We're created new. From this point of creation, he begins to work on us, and he begins to fashion us as his workmanship. We begin to grow. See, the old man is dead. Our old lives are gone. Our old mistakes, they're washed away. We don't have to fall to our old mistakes again. We don't have to be in our old problems. We don't have to live in our old mess. We're created new. We can live new. We can breathe new. We can speak new. We can do new things through God. We can live new lives through God. We can make new and better decisions. We can live out a new life in Jesus. We are created unto good works, and in other words, the works of him, which are works of holiness. So we have the power through Jesus that we did not have before. We are not the same as our old selves. God didn't create us new for us to fall into our old mistakes. He didn't create us new for us to be the same person. So we need to change our mindset. We can think new. We can think on new things. We don't have to be in our old situations. We don't have to fall to the same sins. We don't have to do that. We have power through grace, again, to move forward. Grace is not just reactive, but grace is proactive. The deeper definition of grace. I'm going to read from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. And it shall be given to them. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for that he wavers is like the wave of sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For not let man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. But the rich, and that he'd made low, because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man may fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, for which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In every other use of the word grace in the Old Testament, we observe the following. It comes from the Greek word charis, meaning in a basic sense, graciousness of manner or act. But more literally, it's divine influence upon the heart. It is the reflection in the life, including gratitude. Grace comes from God. Therefore, we are example of Christ through us is the example of grace to other people. Like I said, at my work, there are people who need examples of grace. At your work, there are people who need examples of grace. They need that shown to them because growing up, they probably did not have that example of grace. I love my wife. She's great. She's a very, very strong woman and beautiful. Yeah. No, she didn't say that. No. She's very strong and beautiful. But I've learned grace through her. There are people that hurt her in her life that most people would take anger and hate, resentment to the grave. And Roberta has given them grace, has shown them forgiveness, and has chosen to love them openly and freely and in public. And I'll never forget that. And sometimes I'll go to bed and I'm like, how can you forgive somebody? How can you love somebody? How can you love this person that hurt you? Because it's, you know, for me, it's like, oh, this person lied to me. I forgive you. You know what? God loves you. I forgive you. But I love Roberta. I love Roberta. I love Roberta. And if she told me about this yesterday, she had a customer that was mean to her. And I was like, man, if I was there, oh, man, he just wouldn't get roasted chicken that day. Get roasted Casey. And, like, I was mad. I was mad. She's telling me this story. I stopped listening. I'm like, I would fight that guy. I'd fight him so easily. What'd you say? Why'd you want a dinner? Like, I forgot what she was saying. I was so mad. But she shows grace and loved people, and it astounds me. It shocks me. And it, you know, not literally, because I know she knows Jesus. She is the Holy Ghost. God's given her grace. God's shown her love. God's given her forgiveness. And she's just being that example for other people. I understand that. But I love Roberta. And anybody that hurts Roberta, that bothers me. So she is still a living example of that grace that she shows others. She shows it. She shows it. She says that I'm so graceful. She really does. I'm not bragging on myself. She really does. You know, we're a married couple. I didn't grow up knowing house rules. You know, I sometimes leave the milk carton lid, not carton, the milk jug lid. I leave it on a little loose. I guess you can't do that. It's on there. It's just not on there, you know. Apparently, you have to close all the cabinets when you're done in the kitchen. What if I want to open them later? What if I need a pan later? You don't know. You don't know. I could whip up some cookies. You don't know. Or I left the bathroom door open and the dog's getting the trash. And she literally told me like 5 times in a day. And honestly, I forget every day. Every time I use the bathroom, wash my hands. I remember to wash my hands. I'm like, I wash my hands. That's a good job. All right. Good job, Casey. All right. What? Yep. Pass the smell test. We're good. You know, when you're a kid. When you were a kid, you know, elementary school, they're like, let me smell your hands. You guys remember that? No, it was just me. It was just me. All right, Casey. All right, graduation time, Casey. Let me smell it. Go back to the bathroom. But Roberta, even though she's beautiful, wonderful, strong, perfect, and amazing, I love her, she'll yell at me. She'll be so mad at me. And I'll sit there, and I'll be like, yeah, all right. Because I know in 20 minutes, this angry Roberta, this fearsome Roberta will be like, baby, I love you. You're so good to me. You show so much grace. I was like, how do I tell this story without bragging on myself? Because I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm not great. But she'll tell me, she's like, you're just always so forgiving. So we have a pretty good marriage. You know, she forgives people, I forgive her. You know, it all works out. Today I put the milk on tight, just so you know. And I do sing happy birthday when I wash my hands, okay? It's all right. So, divine influence upon the heart, reflection of life, including gratitude. The first half of grace is that God gives it to us without meriting it. This is divine influence upon the heart. The second half of the equation is that grace reflection in our life is us living a life that is Christ-like and pleasing to him, which is no more of a reflection of his influence upon our heart. So in simple terms, God gives you grace freely. You should also give grace freely. People shouldn't have to pay for your grace. People, it's not respect is given, respect is earned. Grace is freely given. There's no price tag on grace. You need to show grace to others. I need to show grace to others. When you are in traffic and someone cuts you off, before you yell, before you honk your horn, remember, you were a dumb driver too. You were a bad driver too. And you wish somebody showed you grace. Before somebody makes you mad, if you call into a bank and before you're angry because you got a fee or something, remember, that could be Casey on the other line. And you love Casey. But no, you need to show people grace. And then hopefully others will show you grace as well. And hopefully our world will be better. Our world doesn't know a whole lot of grace. Our world right now, pretty anti-grace. You're canceled. There's no grace there. You messed up 10 years ago? There's no grace there. You said something wrong? There's no grace there. God gives grace freely. You should give grace freely. Give your enemies grace. Give your family grace. The family members you don't like, give them grace. Give your friends grace. Give the stranger grace. Show grace because God's given you grace. Right? Right? All right, Elijah.
Great job, Brother Casey did. Setting me up just perfectly. So, the next part we're going to talk about is the work of grace and what it can do and what it can do for us. We don't have the ability to reflect what he does, what he is, if we don't know what he does. Humans, we're not born knowing many things. We know how to breathe, eat, and use the bathroom. That's about it. We got to be taught everything else. It doesn't come from instinct. It's taught. It is a learned thing. And so we have to learn his grace. And the only way to do that is by having a deep relationship with him, is by having him with us and in our lives. Grace can become our teacher. And it teaches us holiness and good work. Grace is an amazing thing. It's something that is divine. It is a divine thing from God. Grace is the basis for Christianity. If you think about it, God is grace, and Jesus coming to the cross and dying was the ultimate show of grace. It was him paying for our sins. I'd like to read Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This calls us to live righteously and soberly in this present world. We know that the Bible is for all generations. It's for until the end of time. So that present world isn't just the world of the New Testament, isn't just the world of the 1950s. It's today, 2024. This world, it hates us, basically, for having grace. But we still have to give grace. It doesn't matter if the guy, like Casey used the example of road rage, guy cuts you off, you still got to show grace. If someone yells at you on the phone, you still have to show grace. Holiness is not inherent after receiving the Holy Ghost. It must be taught. You can't immediately know holiness. You have to learn it, and grace teaches you that. The Bible teaches you that, and grace teaches you that. It teaches by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live righteously, soberly, and godly. Holiness is very important. You can't live without holiness. It's something that God calls us to time and time again when he says, be Christ-like. Christ was holy. Jesus is holy. And again, we're to live that way today in this present world. We are to live like that now, and from now to the end of our lives, we are to live with grace and live holy. God does not change this world for us. He changes us so we can live righteously in this world. He changes us in our attitude, in our demeanor, in the way we think and the way we act. He changes us. He's not going to change the whole world just so we can live graciously and live holy, but he changes us so that it becomes that inherent thing, that just instinct is to be gracious and kind. So that's E.A., John 17, 14 through 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, that's Jesus saying, the world's not going to like us. We're, because we have grace. We have this connection with God, and the world doesn't like that. Satan doesn't like that. He wants us all to not go to heaven. And so if we can live by grace, we can be different to this world. We can be a peculiar people. And God says that he'll protect his people. He'll keep his people. According to Titus 2:13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for it. We're keeping it ready. He says, no man knows the hour that he'll come back. No man knows the hour or the day. So we have to be constantly ready, constant vigilance to be ready, and we're looking for that. We're expecting it, and we got to live graciously and holy in the time being of the one Jesus Christ who is redeeming us from all iniquity. He is purifying us unto himself as a peculiar people. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's changing us. It's not something we can do. It's something that only he can do to us, through us, with us. But we have to be willing. We have to be an open vessel. And you've got to be an empty vessel. So you can't have sin over here and, oh, it's fine, it'll get covered up, it's whatever. You got to be an empty vessel for him to fill you. You have to be accepting of him and all his ways. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, he's changing us, and we're separate. We're called to be separate from the world. We're a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We're not to be like this world. We're not to say the same things, do the same actions, go to the same places, drink the same drinks, or eat the same food. We're supposed to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, peculiar people. The word peculiar means a special purchase or possession. That is to say that he has purchased us through his grace. He has purchased us. We belong to him and are to do his will. Once you have the Holy Ghost, you are not of your own. You are God's. And you have to do his works, and you can do that gladly and happily and constantly. This leaves us very strongly with the understanding that this thing called holiness must be by his definition and not ours. We can't define what holiness is. Only he can, because he's the only one that's holy. So he is the only one that can give the rules as to what is holy. He is allowing grace to work in us to teach us what he is and to make us what he is. His grace changes us, it morphs us, it folds us, it changes us, cleans us, and makes us new. We are to be new creatures in Christ, and we are to be a peculiar people. The process of holiness. Holiness is a process just as life is. Everything in life is a process. It might be a short little process, like going to the car wash. That can take 15 minutes. But then it might be a long process, like going to school every day and learning and slowly but surely. And it can feel tedious at sometimes. Again, like you got to learn the same subject in school sometimes. Got to learn the same equations occasionally. But it's a process. But you have to know that early stuff to be able to learn and to be able to move on and to be able to grow in God. You don't experience life all at once and become totally mature. It's a long process. Some people take longer than others, but some people can do it quickly. But it's a process nonetheless. It's years upon years. It's hours upon hours. It's a long time. Holiness instantaneous and sanctification complete all at once. It takes time. It's a process. It's altar call after altar call. It's prayer closet after prayer closet. It's Bible reading after Bible reading. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, that's not saying throw away the Bible when it says the leaving the principles of the doctrine. It's saying don't let that be the only thing you do. Don't let it only be Bible and prayer. Go out and do works. Faith without works is dead. So we must go out and do the works. We must go out and lay on hands, and we must go out and baptize, and God willing, do those things in his name, with his power. It's not of us. It's not anything we can do. It's all him through the Holy Ghost and through grace. The word perfect means to complete or accomplish in our character. So that means that he needs to work on us. Again, we have to be willing vessels to be worked on, to be molded, to be changed and shaped, to be perfected. The writer is telling us that there is indeed a process from our coming to Christ to our being complete in Christ. It's a time. It's praying and then praying longer, a little bit longer and a little bit longer, or reading a couple verses and then a chapter and then two chapters. And it's a process, and we have to grow in that and slowly but surely make our way through that. This process is the development of holiness in our lives. Again, holiness must be taught. It's not something that's inherent. It has to be taught. It has to be taught through preaching. It has to be taught through lessons. It has to be taught through reading of the word and through prayer. It's something that is taught and not inherent. It has to be acted upon. Once you learn it, you got to use it. The only way you can master a subject is to teach it. So that means once you learn it, act out upon it. And then you can teach it to someone else. You can help be an influence in someone else's life of holiness. You can be that shining light in their life. That moment where they're just down in the dumps, you can come in and say, hey, I know what you need. Come with me to church Sunday. And they can have that first time God encounter like Casey was talking about. And for anything to be properly learned, you not only must have the right answers, but also the right principles. So there's answers and principles. There's these things that we know the basic answer to, and then there's these things where we know the principle of it, where like the Bible might not say no TV or no horror movies, but with holiness and with the principles of holiness, we can say maybe horror movies aren't the best. Maybe they cross a line that we don't want to cross. So we can use those principles to expand it to our day and to our situations, and no matter what it is. And true holiness in the heart begins by understanding the principles of true holiness in the mind and spirit. We have to know in our mind what true holiness is, and we have to know in our spirit what true holiness is. And the only way to know your spirit what true holiness is the Holy Ghost and God's infilling into you. And the only way to know it in your mind is to hear preaching and to read your Bible daily and repetitiously. We cannot learn by ourselves. There's no way where you can learn by yourself. There's a teacher of some kind in everything, even if it's the how to cross the road or how to eat a certain food. There's teachers for everything. It's someone older than you, someone who knows more than you, will teach you what to do, when to do it. That's the last point. So.
Pretty hard thing to do for a young man to stand up and take a formal lesson like this. And don't be mistaken, this is a very formal way of presenting. Amen. But I think he did a great job. Amen. So. I'll say Isaac said he looks like his dad. Amen. And your dad would be proud of you. Amen. He would be. And I know your mom is. Right? Amen. So, grace has to be learned. It's not inherent in you. You don't come out of the womb with grace. You come out of the womb determined to do whatever you want to do. And I've got my Titus's kids with us, and they're here for a couple of days. I'm not sure exactly how long, but at least a couple of days. And you'll learn. Amen. It doesn't take them long till they have their own opinion. And my grandkids don't mind telling me that I'm wrong. Rye does it all the time. He's just happy to correct me and direct me, and Yvette is happy to plan my life. If I just give it over to her, she would plan my day, and it would always be lots of fun for her. So I'm very thankful that you can learn grace. I stood out in the parking lot. We had a delivery today, and I wouldn't call him a young man. He's probably in his upper 30s, maybe 40s, and he has kids of his own, and he delivered a box, and then he stood there and talked. Now, that's very unusual for a delivery guy, but I probably spent 15 minutes at least talking to him about his relationship with God, his relationship with people, and how is he going to raise his kids so they get through the morass that our society presents, the confusion and the difficulty. And so it was an interesting conversation. I hope someday that we can sit down and have a meal. It really is one-to-one. Amen. Extending grace, sharing mercy, teaching, training, and developing. We've already prayed. We've already taken up an offering. It's the only thing that stops you from leaving. You haven't done offering? I was going to say, nothing has stopped my wife. She's going to go ahead and leave anyway. Ushers are coming. Huh? We don't have to, Rick. He asked if we could stand. If you need to get to your wallet, stand. If not, if you need to get to your wife's purse, go ahead and just reach over and grab the offering out of there. Paris and Rye's grandmother, Porter. Porter and Paris's grandmother is in the hospital, and it could be quite serious. And we can't really share a lot at this moment, but if you wouldn't mind praying for Beth, Paris, when you pray. She took ill last week, was put in the hospital, and they estimate she'll be in there at least a month from now, at least. for treatment. So we'll tell you more someday in the future. But Beth Paris could use our prayer. The family could use our prayer.